All right, kids, come on up. Come on up, or come on down, whichever direction you want to think of it as. Good morning. Everybody good? Hey, do you guys like the idea of freedom? Do you like to be free? What is something you would like to be free from? What? School. You know, I had a feeling you were going to say that. Are you excited that tomorrow you don't have school? Are college kids mourning that if they go to JMU they still have school on Labor Day? Yeah, they're up in the balcony, they're giving me thumbs down. Your labor is not in vain. Hey, all right, so if you're free, let me ask you another question. What do you want to use your freedom for? If you're free from school, what are you going to do instead? What? You're going to go on a roller coaster. All right. What else? Did you know you were doing that tomorrow? No? All right. Well, it's on the list now. What else, if you're free from school tomorrow, what are you going to do? Are you going to sleep in?
Yes.
Are you going to eat a really great breakfast? No. Are you maybe going to cook some amazing meals? What are you going to do, Libby? Go to the pool? All right. So you're free from school. You're free for play and rest and food and recreation. How do you get free? You pray for snow days. You wait for snow days. All right. I like that. But did you get free because you fought for it, or did you get free because you were given it? You were given it. Tomorrow you're just given a free day. And the reason I'm saying all this is today the text I'm talking about is Jesus is going to talk about freedom and how we can be free from ignorance and how we can be free from sin and how we can be free to follow Him and to experience the abundant life He gave us. And that's just the thing. How did we get free? Not by earning it, but by receiving it and by making room for it. And that's what I'm going to preach about today. And I hope you'll listen because I can tell you guys want to be free. So let's pray. Lord, we really do want to be free. But many of us come here this morning distracted, burdened, tired. So Lord, I pray that You'd come and free us. Free us to hear Your word that then would free us indeed. That we could know the truth and that You as the truth would set us free to dwell in Your house forever. And we ask this in Your name. Amen. All right, kids, head back to your parents. Parents, your kids are always welcome in worship. But up through second grade, we also offer children's church. If you want to take them to children's church, you're going to have to sign them in. And the easiest way to do that is you're going to go through that door over there. You're going to head up to the second floor. And then you're going to just look down the hall and you'll see a volunteer waiting to sign them in. Speaking of volunteers and children's ministry, church, you've been doing a great job of stepping up. But we need a few more of you to do so, and so there's some open slots coming down the pike, just like a once-a-month commitment for an hour. I think that'd be a really good thing to do, given that you promised when these kids were baptized to help raise them up in the Lord. But with that, we are in a sermon series called Come and See, Jesus in the Gospel of John, where we are walking through the Gospel of John and asking of each successive passage what it tells us about who Jesus is and what that means for us. And today we get to John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. So why don't you turn there now in your Bible, your pew Bible, or your Bible app. This is an amazing text. It's got some of the most quoted scriptures in the Bible in it about truth and about freedom and how we get there. It's also, according to one of my favorite commentators, the most difficult passage in the Gospel of John. And he says that because part of this text has been used to justify things like the Holocaust. And so this is a really good day to make sure you have the Bible open in front of you, not only as I read it, but as I preach it, so you can pay attention here and that we won't end up misusing it or missing its point. It's also a really good day to remember what I say every week right before I read the text. You know, I'll say the text address, and then I'll say, listen for God's word to you. And it's really important as I read this today that you realize this is not just a generic word. This is not a word for somebody else. This is God's word for you. And you need to apply it to yourself. I need to apply it to myself. But with that, John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. Listen for God's holy word to you. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You were doing the works of your own father." "We're not illegitimate children," they protested. The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is you do not belong to God. This is the word of the Lord. So I mentioned that this text has been used to justify things like the Holocaust. And that's primarily because of verse 44, where Jesus says, "You're children of the devil." And who does he say that to? He says it to you. He says it to me. We all want to go, and he says it to the Jews. He says it to somebody else. He says it to this person. He says it to that person. The only audience in front of Jesus right there were Jews. Don't forget that Jesus was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. Who Jesus says are children of the devils are you and I. Look at verse 31 where we started. To the Jews, ignore that part for a second or set that aside. Again, those are the only people in the room. But notice the next phrase. To the Jews who had believed in him. Let that shock you for just a second. Jesus is talking to people who had believed in him. Remember what the gospel says, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Jesus is talking to people who we would define as Christians. Look back one verse. I didn't read it. Look at verse 30. I read this last week. I preached on this a little bit last week. Verse 30 ends with the word, you know, even as he spoke, many believed in him. Now, commentators do something really interesting to this. They go, well, the people he's talking to in verse 30 are not the same ones he's talking to in verse 31. As they heard him, they believed in him. That's different than those who had believed in him. And some commentators try to divide the two. But you know that verses came hundreds of years after the Bible was written. The Bible is contiguous. Jesus is talking to the same people here. He's talking to people who believe in him. He's talking to you and me, who think we're good. And Jesus says, no, you're only good if you hold on to my teaching. And then my teaching, which is the truth, you'll know it, and it'll set you free. The word in Greek that is rendered hold on to in the translation I just read there from verse 31 is the same word that is used repeatedly in John chapter 15. Many of you know John chapter 15. It's the famous I am the vine, you are the branches text. And in that text, a word that's used over and over again is sometimes rendered as remain and sometimes rendered as abide. So you have a word that can be hold on to, remain, or abide. Later, I'll show you that it could also be translated as dwell or live with. Jesus says the measure of being a disciple is not just mental assent. It's not just hearing and starting to believe. No, it's something you have to live with and live in and day out. You have to abide in it. You have to hold on to it. You have to stick with it. And if you do that, then over time, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. This is not Jesus making a huge ask. I want you to notice that. Jesus is not saying you're really only my disciples if you were at church every week and if you tithe 10% and if you volunteer for children's ministry, that's the only way that you can be my disciples. No, that's not what he's saying. Jesus is offering a really gracious thing. He's saying, you can live with me. And if you will live with me, then you're really my disciples. But while this gracious offer of Jesus is just that, a gracious offer, somehow it's also seen and heard as deeply offensive. Because look at how the crowd responds to this. Jesus says, if you live with me, you're going to know the truth. And the truth is going to set you free. And all you have to do is just dwell in what I'm teaching you. And the crowd gets offended. And they're offended because they're like, hey, wait, we're Abraham's descendants. And as Abraham's descendants, we've never been slaves of anyone. Now, on one level, that's patently ridiculous, right? I mean, they were, even as they're saying this, slaves to Rome. They've been slaves for 400 years. So they're not talking about physical slavery. They're talking about spiritual slavery at that moment. They're like, we've always been good with God. We're God's chosen people, as they'll say in a few verses. God is our Father. He's the only Father we have. We're good with God. And Jesus says, no, you're ignorant about God. You're ignorant of the truth, and you are slaves. And I think we need to pay attention, because who's Jesus talking to again here? Us. And Jesus is saying to you, and he's saying to me, you think you're good with God, and you're not. You think that you grew up in the church. You think that you read your Bible once in a while. You think that you grew up in a Christian nation. You think all these things, and you think you're good with God, but you're not. You're ignorant slaves. I'm an ignorant slave. That's what Jesus is saying. And people get offended by that. And we really need to pay attention here, because I think we do think this and we're blind to it. We're not dissimilar from Jesus' original audience. They're like, well, at least we're not a Greek or a Roman or a Parthian who believe in idols. And we go, well, at least I'm not an atheist or an agnostic or a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Mormon or a what have you. I'm good with God. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You're a slave. And let me show you how you are a slave. Unless you hold on to, believe, dwell in my teaching. You're a slave because everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Our Romans text that Billy read from Romans 6 kind of outlines about slavery to sin. Actually, a huge chunk of the book of Romans is all about slavery to sin. Sin is both enslaving and a manifestation of slavery. Sin makes it so that we can't do what we want to do. Sin has power over us. I mean, have you ever talked to an addict? They can't do what they want to do. They can't stop doing what they hate. That's what sin does to all of us. It enslaves us. And I know Christian addicts who continue to struggle with this day in and day out. They're enslaved by sin. They don't know how to get free of sin. But Jesus wants to free us from sin. Jesus wants to make us so that we can do what we have. But we need to realize that sin doesn't just enslave us, it has a consequence for us. And the consequence is, it blinds us, and it binds us. It blinds us from the truth that we need Jesus, and it binds us to itself and its power. And one of the things it does is it says, as Jesus puts it really bluntly, is as a slave, we have no permanent place in the family. Did you notice those words of Jesus there? A slave has no permanent place in the family. I think many of you get that. I think I've met with a lot of people who know they're going to die. And they're in the midst of planning their funeral, and they're talking about this stuff, and they're like, I've just not been good enough. I'm not secure in my salvation. And I want to go, you haven't been dwelling in what Jesus actually says. That's why you're not secure, because the slavery has blinded you and bound you, and you don't really see it. Now, if you understand how slavery worked in Jesus' day, you would get this point even more, because slavery in Jesus' day, it was not race-based, but it was still a horrible thing. See, a slave could work their whole life in a household, and if they got sick or they got old, they could just be dismissed. And they were free at that moment, but you know what they were free to do? Die. Because they didn't have a permanent place in the house. But Jesus says that I came to set you free. Free indeed. Let's talk about freedom for a second. I did a little bit of this in the children's sermon, but you know that we don't have a common understanding of freedom, right? Some people want to talk about freedom from this, and others want to talk about freedom from that, and they are mutually contradictory. FDR during World War II defined World War II as a fight for freedom, and for four specific types of freedom. He said it's a fight for freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from need, and freedom from fear. Some people sit and talk about freedom is what we experience under the rule of the law. And I can see their point. If everybody's under the law, then we have freedom. But other people go, no, Freedom is freedom from the law, and anarchy is how we really experience freedom. And I can see their point, too, in the midst of this. So when Jesus is talking about truth setting us free, and he's saying that the Son sets you free and you're free indeed, what is he talking about? Well, I want to say he's talking about two things. He's talking about freedom first from ignorance. That's right. If you know the truth, you're free from ignorance. You're no longer ignorant. And most of us get how enslaving ignorance is, right? This is why we value education. This is why we value information. If we just know all this stuff, then we're free. And if that's true materially, it's even more true spiritually. Because spiritual ignorance is literally damning. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know your need for Him, you're not turning to Him, and you're not experiencing the abundant life He has for you, full of love and joy and peace and so on. You have no security. You're not free because you're ignorant. And worse, your ignorance helps reinforce your slavery to the second thing that Jesus wants to free us from, which is freedom from sin. We know He's talking about sin because He says you're all slaves to sin. And Jesus wanted to free us from that. And He tells us how. He came, and if we'll just abide in His teaching, then we will be free indeed. We will have a permanent place in the family. We will actually be co-heirs with Christ. We'll own the house. And we won't have fear. No fear in life. No guilt in life. No fear in death. You'll have Jesus with you all the time. No condemnation. And as we'll sing in a little while, you'll realize the truth that there ain't no grave going to hold you down. That's what freedom is, and that's what Jesus wants to give you. The problem is we just have no room for it. Did you notice that line in verse 37? This is not one that jumps out at people right away, but as I dug in, I think this is a real key to this whole text. Jesus says, the problem is you have no room for me. It's sometimes said that if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And I really resonate with what's being said there, because I know in my own life that I am so busy that sometimes I don't feel like I have room for God. I can have God in the midst of busyness. There's a great book that I gave all of our session called Practicing the Presence of God, that you can have God in the midst of busyness, but too often we let our busyness crowd God out. We have no room for it because we're busy with school or sports or career or relationships, and we just don't have room for God. We're going a million miles an hour, and even some of the most dedicated believers I know are just going like, I don't have time for a quiet time. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to memorize Scripture. I don't have time to come to worship on a consistent basis. I'm just so busy. I have no room for God. And I think part of the reason Jesus is being deliberately offensive in this passage, that he's trying to get your attention, that he's using phrases like "you're children of the devil," is to make you stop. To make you actually question your salvation. Because if you'll stop, you have room to grow. If you're going a million miles an hour, you have no room to grow. You have to stop and create some space. In the midst of this, I'm really reminded of why Jesus spoke in parables all the time. Because parables have this tendency to stop us. They don't make sense right off front. And I'm particularly reminded of Jesus' parable of the sower. You know the sower one, right? Like, there's a sower, and he goes out and he throws his seed. And the seed lands on four types of ground. Some of it's a path that's been beaten down. Some of it's weedy soil. Some of it's rocky soil. Some of it's fertile soil. And I want you to notice the seed falls on everybody. Everybody gets mental assent. Everybody gets to hear it. They can't claim ignorance anymore. They all hear it. But the problem is that what falls on the path gets plucked up by the birds, who we're told represent the devil, and I'll come back to that in just a moment. And some of it falls on weedy soil, and the weeds represent the cares of this life, and again, it crowds out the seed. And some of it falls on rocky soil, and it can start, but it doesn't have enough room to grow, because hardship rocks hard, keeps it from growing. But some of it falls on fertile soil, and I have this thing, I garden once in a while, and I weed, and I pull out the rocks, and I till the ground, and I make it nice and soft, and I put the seed in, and then what happens? I wait. I have to give it time. I have to give it space. I have to hold on to, I have to abide in, I have to remain, I have to dwell for it to bear fruit. And if I will do that, then I start to know the truth. The truth about who God is, the truth about who I am, the truth about how the world actually works. And then, notice future tense, then that truth will set me free. Free to know who God is, free to know who I am, free to know salvation, free to be a child of God. Free to have assurance. But I have to leave room for it. Jesus' crowd then doubles down. They're determined not to leave room for God's word. They miss the point. They're like, we're Abraham's children. And then they'll go even further. We're children of God. And again, they have this good case and they have this good point for all of that because scriptures could lead them to believe it. And we have the same case we can make because many of us grew up and we said that prayer and we've been to church and we do some things that way. But Jesus doubles down too. If you're actually a child of God, you're going to act like it. And if you're a child of the devil, you're going to act like it. If you're Abraham's descendants, you're going to do what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? Abraham, by faith, left everything to go where God was telling him, and he didn't even know where it was. Abraham, by faith, welcomed the pre-incarnate Christ. Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham put his own son on the altar. And what do real Christians do? If you're real a Christian, what do? You might do what like Abraham did. You might follow where God leads, even if it's a hard place. You might, like Abraham did, tithe. You might intercede for the world. You might welcome Christ into your heart. You might put everything on the altar for God. And again, the crowd is just so determined not to get this. So Jesus boils it all down and he says very bluntly, if you are a child of God, you're going to love me. And let me just put it that bluntly to you. If you want to know you're a child of God, do you love Jesus? If you love somebody, you're going to spend time with them. You're going to dwell with them. You're going to abide. You're going to hold on. If you love somebody, you're going to make room for them, even if it's inconvenient. If you love somebody, you'll say sorry when you get it wrong. And if you don't, there's not a neutral ground here. Then you're a child of the devil. And you're going to lie, and you're going to murder, even if it's just in your heart. Does that offend you? I think Jesus might be trying to. And this can be really discouraging. Because here's the thing. You can't change your parents, can you? I have two sons. Neither of them can really deny me. I mean, they might want to sometimes, but they can't. Especially my older one. He looks just like me, the poor kid. Right? If you're a child of God, you're going to look just like God. And you go, oh, I guess I'm not a child of God because I'm not doing that as well as I should. I hope I don't look just like the devil, but maybe I do. But I want you to notice something. What's a teaching that Jesus has given that maybe you need to dwell in right now? Maybe you need to hold on to. Think back to John chapter 3 for just a second. You can be born again. And what happens when you're born again? You get a new father. Could you make room for that? Could you hold on to that? Could you dwell in that truth? Because it'll set you free. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I love that in the text Jesus talks about a slave not having a permanent place in the house. Some translations say house, some people say family. But you know something that families do? They sit at a table together. And they get fed. And the servants run around serving. The waiter or waitresses run around doing that. But the family gets to sit together and eat. And Jesus wants to invite you to this table to sit and eat. But you need to make room for it. And the way to make room for it is to start with his confession. So let's confess our sins first, corporately using the prayer that'll be on the screen, and then silently, and then I'll bring that to a close with a spoken assurance of pardon. Let's pray. Grant, Almighty God, that since you have hitherto so kindly invited us to yourself, and often interposes also your threatening to rouse our inattention. And since we have been inattentive to your reproofs, as well as to your paternal kindness, O grant that we may not, to the last, proceed in this our wickedness, and thus provoke the vengeance you here denounce on men's past recovery, but that we may anticipate your wrath by true repentance and be humbled under your hand, yes, even be your word, that you may receive us into favor and nourish us in your fatherly heart through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive you of all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Friends, here's the good news. If you confessed your sins, He's forgiven you. And you can not only come to this table, you're faultless to stand before the throne. Welcome to the table. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that you would take this bread and this cup from its common and ordinary purpose and set it aside for your holy and mysterious one, that we might experience your real spiritual presence, that we might dwell with you, that we might hold on to you and know the truth that sets us free. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here again, the words of institution as delivered by the Apostle Paul. It was on the night in which he was betrayed that the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Drink it, all of you, and as often as you do so in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul goes on to say that whenever we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's saving death until he comes again. So now all of you, come, eat, drink, and be filled, for these are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. If the servers would please come forward. Today we're going to offer a couple of different ways for you to take communion. You can take communion by intinction, which is to say you'll come down toward the center of whatever section you're in. In the balcony, you'll head up to whatever section you're in. And you will, in that manner, come forward. You'll receive a bit of bread, and you'll dip it in the cup, and in that manner receive both elements at once. Alternately, if you have a gluten allergy, if you're worried about COVID, we have Pastor Billy, who will be in the middle with a supply of prepackaged things, which can help on those two fronts. And also, if you're really worried and don't even want to come forward, we have some prepackaged elements in the back as well. But now, all of you, come, eat, drink, and be filled, for these are the gifts of God for you, the people of God.